it says that Jesus, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. You know, this was what we call his transfiguration. And he took these three men with him up the mountain, and where Jesus had a conversation with Moses and Elijah. And then a cloud came and a voice, the voice of God, spoke to them. So another element in the relationship that Jesus had with these three may have been the fact that he could take them into his confidence. Once this encounter on the mountain with Moses and Elijah had happened, Jesus told them not to tell anyone what they had seen and heard. He said, "Don't tell them about this until after my resurrection." He had taken them into a very intimate part of his relationship with his Father. He'd had this conversation with Moses and Elijah, and it says that he had talked with them about his departure. And he wanted to say to these three, Peter, James, and John, "I don't want you to tell anybody about this until much later." He had taken them into this very intimate part of his relationship with God. That there will be those with whom you feel confident that you can share your deepest thoughts and secrets. That won't be everyone. It shouldn't be everyone, to be honest. There will be those who you feel, "I could tell this person anything about myself," and feel confident in their confidence or their confidentiality, if you like. Things you would never say to anyone else. You may come to trust these people, A, to keep facts to themselves, and B, not to let that wreck your friendship. You don't do that with everybody, do you? There will be some people you think, "It's taken a while, this. We've built a relationship. It's taken a while, years maybe, where I get to the point where I think I could tell them something that I wouldn't tell anyone else, because I think they would keep this confidence." It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time and experience to get you to that place. And it works the other way, of course. For you to be a close friend to someone, you need to learn how to keep your ears open and your mouth shut. You know, if you want people to trust you to be a good friend, or you to be a good friend to them, you have to learn that you can't share this with anyone else. Not even, you know, the Christian way of gossiping, which is, "Well, I was asked not to tell you anyone this, but just so that you would pray for them, I need to tell you this." Not allowed. That's not good. That's not good. If someone has asked you to keep a confidence, then you should keep it between you and them and God. Unless, of course, they've told you that they just murdered the man next door, then you probably need to tell somebody about that. So this doesn't happen overnight. You can't force people to accept you as a close friend. You have to work for that to develop. And if they choose not to open to you, that's their prerogative. It has to be said that close friendships can be misunderstood by other people. It's no coincidence that within a short time of Jesus having this experience with these three up the mountain, within the same chapter in Mark, that the subject of who is the greatest came up in their conversation. "Oh, so how come that Peter, James, and John got taken up the mountain and we didn't get taken up?" And then so the conversation ensued as to who would be the greatest amongst them. Okay, fifth element, there's only six, so you're all right, is trustworthiness. I suppose I've touched on that already, but I'm going to read a longer passage of scripture now. trustworthiness. Mark chapter 14, verse 33. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." It's interesting that even though all the disciples, including or excluding Judas, went with Jesus to Gethsemane, but he asked three to go further with him. He felt he could share something with them that perhaps he couldn't share with the others. Or maybe he wanted to leave the others on guard, I don't know. But it seems that there was something about those three close friends of his that he could take not just into a different part of the garden, but he could take them where they would hear and see what he was going to go through. Now for Jesus, who was clearly, throughout his 3 years of ministry, was confident about his relationship with his Father, confident about his reason for being here on earth and what he was going to do. But he was about to go through perhaps the most difficult time during those 3 years, or during his life, where he was to pour out his heart to his Father and say, Is this really what you want to happen to me? Father, if it's possible for me not to do this, the prospect for Jesus that he was going to be arrested and tortured and eventually executed was a challenge to him. It was a torment to him. And he was going to have to work his way through this. And I feel like those three friends were, he could pray the things he prayed and say the things he said, and that they wouldn't judge him. There will be times, perhaps in our lives as Christians, where we, in our most private heart, if you like, we're saying, "God, do you know what you're doing? Why is this happening to me? Why am I having to go through this? I don't understand. I don't understand how this fits in with what I understand about you and your word. And this is so difficult." Now, I guess for someone in my position then, having been a pastor and a leader within the church, you wouldn't want to say that publicly all the time. "You know, I'm really having a struggle with this. I don't know whether I believe this anymore." You know, you wouldn't want to have that sort of conversation, would you, with your congregation? But you might, with one or two close friends, say, "What do you think about this? I mean, do you think this is..." I have said to a congregation that I've been leading, saying, "I hope what I'm just saying to you is true, because I've staked my life on this." You know, I mean, I have said that. But, you know, I think there will be times when we just need those close friends that we can pour our heart out to and know that they're not going to judge us or say, "What sort of a Christian are you? Fancy, you know, they won't do that. So if he did have doubts or questions, Jesus wasn't afraid to let these three into that struggle and crisis. He trusted them. So my last point really to say on elements of close friendship is that there can be variety and what I would call reasonable expectations of the people that you are close to. These three men were quite different from each other. That's the point I wanted to make, is that you're not looking for clones of you. You're not looking for three or two or one person who agrees with everything that you say or do. Actually, it's quite good to have two or three and some that will question you and say, are you off your rocker? What are you talking about? You know, or why did you do that? Or do you know what you can say things to, and some will just say, oh yeah, well, that's lovely, Chris, that's really nice. And then one of the others say, well, both of you are daft then, if that's true, you know, or whatever. You know, you just, it's good to have a variety within your close friendships. If you look at these three, Peter could be irascible, spontaneous, leapt before he looked. We know him well, don't we, as we read through the scriptures. But nevertheless, he was passionate, he was devoted. We know that Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. And even when he denied Jesus, his love for Peter was not lost. And after the resurrection, took Peter through the painful experience of restoring that relationship. I have a man who's as a good friend of mine, who's he's in his 40s now, and I see him quite regularly. But I knew him when he was 18, and I knew him when he first made a profession of faith, and then went astray and got into drugs and all sorts of things, and got into a terrible mess. And I can remember those times when I remember one occasion when we had a weekend away as a church, and at the end of that weekend he had recommitted his life to Jesus after going through a really rough patch, and he came back to our house for tea afterwards, and we were sat in the room, and he started to say, well, you know, he started to preach to me, basically. And I remember having to say to him, will you just shut up? So I said, you've just repented, and you've just got right with God. Don't, you know, it's like, now is not the moment for you to be telling me how to live my life. You know, just, so, but now that guy is going on so well with God. He's happily married, lovely family. You know, it's just brilliant to see how he's come on with God. But we've remained friends through that. And there are people like that, you know, that you're a good friend to them, and they remain good to you. Peter was, I think, a bit like that. And we remember that lovely experience on the beach after Jesus' resurrection, where he talks with Peter and restores that relationship even after Peter had denied him. And then James, when Jesus called the brothers James and John, they were fishermen. They immediately left their father and their business to follow Jesus. So they clearly were men, enthusiastic men for what Jesus was teaching and preaching. James was probably the older of the two brothers, because he's always mentioned first. But James was not above making mistakes. When a Samaritan village rejected Jesus, he and John wanted to call down fire from heaven upon that place, you know. Go on, Jesus. You know, ask the Father to blast them. This earned them the nickname that Jesus gave them, Boanerges, or Sons of Thunder, come on, you two sons of thunder. You know, and the mother of James and John also overstepped her bounds, you may remember, asking Jesus to grant her sons special positions in his kingdom. But they were zealous. There were a couple of guys, they were brothers, they were zealous. James' zeal for Jesus resulted in his being the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred. He was killed with the sword on the order of King Herod Agrippa. In a general persecution of the early church at that time. Peter's life, of course, also would end in death by martyrdom in Rome. John was different altogether. He had the same sort of beginnings, if you like, as James, his brother, but he wasn't martyred. He lived to a good old age. He eventually appears to be more of a thinker. His account of Jesus' life and ministry was quite different from the other three Gospels. He was more theological, if you like, more thoughtful. Some would say more spiritual. He probably led the church in Ephesus and was eventually exiled to the Isle of Patmos, you may remember, where he was given a special revelation of the way that history would unfold. So here were those three men in close friendship with Jesus, quite different to each other. Quite different. Perhaps they were selected for quite different reasons, because of different qualities and different gifts. But Jesus saw potential in them. He was looking for disciples, remember. Your close friend or friends might be quite different from these three. You may click for different reasons. You may only have one close friend. I would suggest that's probably not enough. It's good to get a balance, you know. You may have one friend who brings wise counsel to you, and another who shares times of fun and refreshment, and another who you're helping to grow in their relationship with God. Or you may even be wanting to introduce someone to Jesus. You know, we're not saying that your close friends have to be Christians. You may know someone who's a very close friend that you're just wanting to introduce them to Jesus by being their best friend. So I will finish now just by saying, think about it. Think about, pray about it. Do I have those who are close enough to me to be completely open with, or for them to be open with me? Or are there people that I need to work? I say, I need to work on. That sounds wrong, doesn't it? I need to see as a project, if you like. I need to get to know that person better. I need to draw them closer to me. There's someone who needs a good friend, a close friend. Maybe I'm the person that God wants. No, we need to perhaps pray about that. Who would you like to be among your close friends? To whom might you be a close friend? Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful that you sent your Son into the world to live amongst people like us. We thank you for his example. We thank you for who he was, what he did, what he said. And we thank you for the example that he has set us in all sorts of different ways. But particularly, Lord, we just bring to you the fact that he had this group of people around him, and these three men that he selected to be sort of somehow closer. We thank you, Lord, that we can learn from his example. We know, Lord, of course, that he was perfect, and we're not. But we do pray, Father, that, well, we want to say thank you for those who are good friends and close friends to us. We thank you for those who have been good and kind to us, given us time, have listened to us, have counseled us with wisdom. We thank you for those people in our lives, Lord, that are like that to us. We thank you, Lord, that we have been able in some way to be a good friend to someone. But Lord, we just want to pray, if we already have got friends like that, help us to be good friends to them. Help us, Lord, to make advantage of those good friendships. And Lord, where perhaps we're feeling today, I don't really have anybody like that. Well, we know we've got you, Lord, but we pray that you would help us, Lord, that you would lead us, Lord, to someone with whom we could develop that sort of friendship. Well, you know, Lord, you know all of us, you know our circumstances, you know our lives, you know our personalities, you know what we need, Lord. And so we just bring this whole issue to you, Lord. Help us to be the people you call us and want us to be. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.